Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilken. Here in the second hour of the program, broadcasting live from Elm Grove Lutheran Church in Elm Grove, Wisconsin, day three, and the final day of our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour this week, we're going to be talking about psychology and theology. Now, it is not uncommon at all to find pastors playing psychologists. Now, I'm not talking about inviting people into their office and laying them out on a couch and saying, tell me how you feel, tell me about your mother. I mean, I guess some do that. More often than not, it takes place in the pulpit. In fact, I was reading a book recently, and earlier today we had the opportunity to go and at least for 40 minutes wander around Willow Creek Community Church down in South Barrington, Illinois, one of the largest megachurches in the United States and certainly one of the more influential megachurches in the United States. It's been observed in a number of books that the message being preached in Willow Creek's pulpit, they don't have a pulpit, but stage, and the churches that have fallen under its influence is decidedly therapeutic. Now, that's the word we use nowadays, therapeutic. It's psychology. If you read Bill Hybels' books, he seems to know an awful lot about psychology and very little about theology. Do the two go together? Is there any way to properly understand psychology in light of what Scripture delivers to us by way of sound theology? We're going to be talking about that here during the second hour of the program. In the third hour, our final Issues Etc. Reformation Tour Pastors Roundtable. We're going to be discussing God, the Holy Spirit, and your questions and your comments throughout these next 2 hours, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guests during the second hour, Pastor Hal Sinkbile. He's a regular guest on the program. An associate professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. For some reason, he's hanging around in Elm Grove, Wisconsin.
How about that?
Yes. Yeah. And he's also author of two tremendous books, the first of which I think is probably the best primer on what it means to be a Christian, called Dying to Live. He's also written a book called Sanctification, Christ in Action. And, oh, by the way, Hal, welcome to the program.
Great to be here, especially in my own backyard.
Also, these two seem to go together for some reason. Dr. Beverly Yonke is Executive Director of Christian Counseling Services in Milwaukee. Dr. Yonke, welcome back to Issues Etc. as well.
Welcome to my home parish at Elm Grove Church.
Okay, so I know you're here because you're a member here. Pastor Sinkbile, I'll just give us a little bit of why, although you serve at Concordia Seminary, Theological Seminary, why you're here on Elm Grove.
I summer in this area. This is home when I'm not teaching. This is home base. So about 15 miles, about 10 miles west of here.
Not a bad place to summer. I like that verb. I summer here. Do you winter in Fort Wayne then?
I guess so.
Okay. Yeah. I guess because that's where you're working. By the way, our best callers during this hour's conversation will get a copy of Pastor Sinkbile's book, Dying to Live, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Okay, but this is going to be free-for-all since you're on either side of this table, so feel free to jump in on one another and on me as well. In the last hour, we heard Dr. Schuller talk a lot about self-esteem. Is there a way to properly understand self-esteem, Christian self-esteem, given the fact that Scripture clearly says we are sinners redeemed by Jesus Christ? Can we be sinners redeemed by Jesus Christ and have proper self-esteem? Dr. Yonke.
Let me start by saying that whenever we use self-esteem, I think the Christian community may misunderstand the use of that word. At its most innocent, self-esteem simply means a measure of how it is one regards oneself. It doesn't mean that we are to be prideful, nor does it mean to be so humble that we don't acknowledge the gifts a loving God and Father has given us. I think the proper understanding of Christian self-esteem begins in baptism. Who we are and whose we are God the Father's taken into His family by the sacrament of baptism, and as a result, we have been clothed in the perfection of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't get much better than that in terms of self-esteem. Self-esteem, like any other good thing, is something given to us by God. Any good thing is given to us only by God.
And any good thing can be abused. All good gifts that God has given for our good, we in our sin abuse. How do we Christians often abuse what Dr. Yonke has rightly called the good gift of self-esteem, Pastor Sinkbile?
Well, I think one of the problems is that that word esteem gets us off target in that it's something I give value to. So the idea is if it's self-esteem, then I'm going to give myself some value, which is far different, of course, than the biblical worldview, which says that we have an identity as a child of God. I believe that God made me, and that He is. I believe that God has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sins, death, and the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with His holy precious blood, with Christ's holy precious blood, His innocent suffering and death. And then in the third article, I believe that I cannot believe by my own reason or strength, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel. So that me there is a created me, it's a redeemed me, it's a sanctified me. And my identity is outside of myself in the God who is acting for me.
Now, I'm intrigued by what Pastor Singbal had to say there in that word esteem. I think he's on to something here, Dr. Yonke, this notion that, well, if something has worth, I am going to be the one who measures its worth. I'm going to be the one who determines its worth. I'm going to be the one who declares its worth. Coming back to you, do you want to clarify your answer to the first question at all?
I would love to say that the culture in which we live is so richly narcissistic that it's almost impossible for the ungodly person to imagine self-esteem as anything other than what I do for myself, by myself, to enrich myself. And as a result, the perspective given us by the Creed is pure gift. And we come in every way as a receiver of every gift. And self-esteem is simply, what is it that God has given me, not for my use in a selfish way, but how is it that I am going to use everything He has given me in service of all of His other baptized children?
One more question on that for both of you. This identity that we have as created, redeemed, sanctified, does this necessarily have anything to do with how we feel about ourselves as Christians? We'll start with you, Pastor Singbal.
Well, certainly we have feelings. That's part of being human, made in the image of God. So we have a body, mind, and spirit, and feelings are part of the component of being human. So, yes, it has something to do with what we feel, but again, I think our culture kind of misleads us in that it focuses almost exclusively on feeling to the detriment of anything that's objective or factual. And so that presents a great problem, I think, for people in the 21st century.
Dr. Yonke, you spend a lot of time dealing with feelings.
Feelings and faith are overlapping circles, and there's a great danger as individuals become depressed or become anxious about circumstances in their life to imagine that because they don't feel confident or they don't feel well, that it must house somehow be an indication about the nature of what's happening in their spiritual world, and that simply isn't the case. We as Christians understand that God is much at work in us and through us and in spite of us, very often in ways that we cannot detect. And even in the midst of one's most discouraging moments or one's most anxious moments, we as Christians are confident in our belief that God still maintains His promise to be faithful to us. And it's not about our doing something to solicit His favor, but being confident that nevertheless our feeling is simply temporal and His plan for us is eternal and that He will see us through whatever difficult feelings we may be having.
So you've talked about feelings and faith being overlapping circles in the Christian life. And certainly, Pastor Singbal, you have said we cannot deny the emotional aspect of who we are as human beings. It is part of what God has made us, how we feel, what we feel. So where do theology and psychology meet? Are modern psychology as we find it today on the couch, in the office, in the group therapy, is modern psychology compatible with scriptural theology? It's a big question, I know.
Well, I'm not an expert on modern psychology, but I've been very pleased in recent years to engage in somewhat of a working partnership with Dr. Yonke and trying to clarify how it is that psychology and pastoral care can work hand in glove in assisting people through a myriad of problems that we face in our current world. And I'm convinced, really, I think that one of the problems we've had in my profession, in terms of being a pastor, is that we're laboring under the misconception, I think, for several generations, that the best pastors are those who go away and learn the art of psychotherapy. And if you can't be, you can't get all those tools in your tool chest, then you're not going to really be an effective counselor. I think it's important that we recognize that there's a special expertise that belongs to pastors, and that's historically been called the care of the soul. And so what all those things that are involved in that, I think, is where we need to really stress what it is that pastors are doing, using God's word and sacraments to address the inmost needs of people in their soul or their spirit, and recognizing, of course, that they're having mental and emotional aspects of their life as well as physical that need attention from other professionals. And I think a pastor would be foolish if he didn't take advantage of competent psychological counselors that are available in his community in addressing the needs of the parishioners.
Is just a turf thing between pastors and therapists? Or, I guess perhaps more pointedly, is a pastor a therapist?
Well,
according
pastor,
to his call.
Pastor is called to visit the sick and to comfort the dying and to preach the word of God to sinners, to administer the sacraments, which addresses the core problem of every human being, and that is sin, with the real solution, that is the forgiveness of sins. Now, the fact is, of course, in this fallen world, we're all recovering sin addicts, and therefore we need to have a constant refreshing of these sacred elements of God's word and sacraments in order to find real spiritual health or soul health, if you want to call it that. Now, along the way, of course, we're impacted by all kinds of influences from other people and our surroundings, our social surroundings, which create all kinds of tensions and problems that are in addition to the spiritual problems. So psychological helps are very, very necessary in order to, what I would say, to get comfortable with the health and the healing which God provides in that center of the matter, namely in his word and his sacraments.
Dr. Jahnke, what are the limits of psychology?
Ooh, dangerous question. As I talk with my clients, I often tell them that I am a Christian psychologist, and for some that's a bit puzzling. A Christian psychologist, I think, will regard God's holy word as the parameters within which she must operate. In other words, I am free to use those psychological tools or theories or strategies or techniques as long as they are consistent with God's holy word. But psychology stops where his word starts, which means I can't allow people to imagine that there are 12 steps to happiness. I can't allow people to imagine that there are rationalizations for sin and be unable to call what they have done sin. I think in large part the limitation of psychology is saying I will use only references to man-made tools to make any kind of help available to my client. As a Christian psychologist, I'm often the one who serves as the door to the pastor's office. It's not unusual, for example, for individuals who have been out of the church for 5 years or 10 years or 15 years and who've come to believe that the church is somehow comprised of a community of healthy, wholesome, perfect creatures in which they have no part. But they may be willing to risk coming into a psychologist's office and talk about personal failings, and even delicately about how it is they might feel better. And it's the Christian psychologist who then says, it's not about feeling better, it's about forgiveness. And forgiveness allows us then, obviously, to move into conversation about the forgiveness of sins, which brings life and salvation. And yes, any Christian can forgive another, but we want for individuals to be in a relationship with a pastor who can provide ongoing spiritual care as I then begin to attend to the debris, the fallout of the sin.
Our call-in numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're talking about psychology and theology during the second hour of Issues Etc. today, broadcasting live from Elm Grove Lutheran Church in Elm Grove, Wisconsin, the third and final day of our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour. Our guest, Pastor Hal Sinkbeil and Dr. Beverly Jahnke. So, Dr. Jahnke, how does it make you feel? This is a very therapeutic question. How does it make you feel when so many pastors play psychologists?
It persuades me that we have many pastors who are very well-intentioned and who want to do everything that they can to be helpful to their parishioner, and yet in some ways they're abdicating the toolkit, if you will, that they have been given, which is word and sacrament. And when they presume that they are to become the psychologist dealing with problem-solving, dealing with how it is one deals with depression and anxiety, they might as well begin to counsel some of their parishioners about that sore throat, that swollen toe, or that precancerous lump on their eyebrow. We have particular areas of expertise, and the soul is the area of the pastor's expertise. He can certainly detect when there are concerns like depression or anxiety or difficulty corresponding with the requirements of reality and suggest we need to collaborate with somebody who can assist you to deal with those things while you and I continue to discuss the spiritual resources available to you in your healing.
Okay, a question for both of you. Pastor Sinkball is a pastor. Dr. Yonke is a psychologist. The Christian comes and says, Pastor Sinkbile, for instance, I'm depressed. And I know one thing, Christians shouldn't be depressed. Or I know one thing, Christians shouldn't feel the way I feel. Your response as a pastor?
Well, I think we have to address misinformation and faulty information, because the fact is Scripture is full of incidents in which people, in fact, the greatest saints of the Bible are have a good, solid, I would say a good, healthy case of depression at times, given the impact of their own sin or the sin of people around them. So there is such a thing as a healthy depression, if you will, in terms of not a clinical depression, but a diminished level of emotional energy, a down feeling, a recognition of the fact, for example, Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Sometimes our soul is downcast for good reasons. And so as a pastor, I want to talk about the person, talk with the person, why it is that he or she is feeling down. If there's any indication that it's kind of a chronic situation, or that there is, it's really incapacitating them in one way or another in terms of their daily functioning, I'd want to refer them to a medical doctor or to a psychological therapist.
Dr. Yonke, is depression among Christians a sign of weak faith?
I think depression among Christians is just as prevalent as any other medical disorder to which we are all heir after the nibble of the apple in the garden. I don't think it is a sign of weak faith any more than any other medical condition would signal God's displeasure with us. I believe a great number of Christians have come to believe that either they are being punished, and that again is a belief that needs to be addressed either by the psychologist, preferably the pastor, or they've come to believe that because they are depressed, that somehow their faith is insufficient. And they read God's promises, which assures them, I will provide for you, I will care for you. And that when they don't feel well, they somehow imagine that God has abandoned them. So reassurance is essential and spiritual care is essential. And at no time do we want people to imagine that depression should be understood as some sort of a spiritual malady. But having said that, it's important to make the observation that in the last couple of decades I've talked with people, it is not unusual for depression to result in a very common response, and that is after Christians have prayed and prayed and prayed and heard the word preached and received the sacrament, and they say, I'm still depressed. It must be something wrong with me, wrong with my faith. There must be something. I'm not sufficiently sanctified to be healed. And some people can't pray, and they can't go to church any longer, and they feel great discomfort even hearing the word of God preached. So depression can lead to tremendous spiritual implications as well, which is why that spiritual care is so crucial.
And for the person who comes in, Pastor Sinkball, and says, look, I had one as a parish pastor. She could make it as far as the bottom step of the church entrance. Mm-hmm. But for a myriad of reasons, including sometimes depression, that's about the farther she could make it without me coming out sometimes as a pastor and taking her by the hand and saying, come in, stay as long as you can stay. What do you say to a person who says, I can't hear it. I know, Pastor, I hear you talking, but it's not getting through?
Well, first of all, I think we want to say to that person that the Lord, who knows the inmost thoughts of the heart and who understands the inmost desires of every person, comprehends that which is the problem with us when we ourselves don't really know. You know, the mind of any person, the spirit of any person knows them. They're only their own thoughts, but the Spirit of God knows the intents of God himself. So we have to recognize, we have to fall back upon these realities, these hidden realities, which is what we're about as pastors, to recognize it's not a matter of volitional thing with people. I think sometimes we quickly jump to the conclusion, well, you could if you want to. The fact is, I'm convinced that a person that you're describing may indeed sincerely want to be healthy, so to speak, want to partake of all the means of grace on a regular basis and yet not be able to. Some people suffer from agoraphobia, for example. They're not able to go into places where there are other people around. So the competent counsel of competent therapists are very, very helpful in those situations. I would not relinquish, however, my responsibility to such a person, because they're going to need constant reinforcement and strength that they're going to find only in the Word of God, which provides the motivation while they are learning new skills, coping skills, with dealing with whatever ailment, emotional or mental, that they're coping with on a different level.
Dr. Yonke, we've got about a minute and a half here before we go to this break. And when we come back from the break, I want to talk about how psychology has influenced preaching today and also discuss with Dr. Yonke the major pitfalls of some psychological theories that have a view of man or a view of the world that is completely at odds with what Scripture teaches. But someone may come to you and say, Dr. Yonke, I know you're a Christian psychologist, and I need you to help me. I need a Christian psychologist because I think this is demon possession. I think I've got a problem with the devil rather than mental illness. Your response?
I would say the devil is much at work, and we are always foolish as Christians to disregard his desire to get his stubby little toe into our lives and take advantage of his opportunity for temptation. I believe that that's what absolution and blessing and prayer are for. I've yet to see somebody whom I would regard as demon-possessed and would tell them that before we move to that kind of a radical interpretation of what's happening, we would want to consult with their pastor. We would want them to do some psychological testing, and I would be looking to determine if there are some psychotic features going on. And we'd certainly want to be able to have them understand that although Satan is much at work on this earth, he has been vanquished for all eternity by Christ's death and resurrection.
We're talking with Dr. Beverly Yonke, Executive Director of Christian Counseling Services in Milwaukee, and Pastor Hal Sankbile, Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He has authored several books, including Dying to Live and Sanctification, Christ in Action. The best callers in this hour, as we talk about psychology and theology, will receive a copy of that book, Dying to Live. It's one of those books in the Issues, etc., galaxy of books that we talk about a lot, that I recommend without qualification. There will be no bone spitting. It's all meat to be eaten and taken for your benefit. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back after this with the rest of our second hour.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
One of the unsung legacies of the 16th century Lutheran Reformation is the legacy of Christian prayer, the prayers of Martin Luther and of the Lutheran Church over the centuries. Our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June assembles these prayer resources for you in one volume called A Lutheran Book of Prayer. The book is $8.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information, visit our website, issuesetc.org, and find the book on the homepage. Or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June, A Lutheran Book of Prayer. Continue the legacy of Christian prayer found in the Lutheran Reformation of yesterday and today. issuesetc.org or 1-800-325-3040.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. Democratic National Committee Chairman Howard Dean has joined Senator Hillary Clinton in attacking Christians. Mrs. Clinton, at a weekend fundraiser, says the Republican approach to politics was messianic, adding derisively, "They are motivated by, I guess, a direct line to the heavens." Have Democrats declared war on Christians? Bill Wilson got a first-hand look at the attack.
Howard Dean says he's a Christian, but launched an attack on the Republican Party for being the party of Christians.
No, the Republicans are not very friendly to different kinds of people. They're a pretty monolithic party. They're pretty much, they all behave the same. They all look the same. It's pretty much a white Christian party.
Does this mean that the Democratic Party has declared war on conservative Christians? Family Research Council President Tony Perkins thinks there is hostility.
There's no doubt when you look at the pattern that was emerging with the judicial nominees that were being filibustered, in particular those that were being filibustered because of their deeply held personal beliefs, as Charles Schumer said, there is a bias against Christians.
But not to fear.
I think there is a growing resolve among Christians in this country who have reengaged the process and are a part of shaping policy, that they're not going to back up, they're not going to shut up, and they're not going to give up.
As a side note, for the first time in 25 years, I was asked to leave a Senate Democratic press conference based on a rarely used policy of only admitting members of the Senate press gallery. The Democratic staffer slammed the door in my face when I asked if she was discriminating against Christians, since other attendees were not even members of the press. It may not be war against Christians, but something is amiss. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bill Wilson in Washington.
Calls to the DNC and several Democratic congressmen for comment went unreturned. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
Have you tried and failed to live a purpose-driven life? Do your attempts to live a life that is pleasing to God fall so far short that you'd rather stay home from church? Then join Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, where the focus isn't on you, but on Christ, who was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is located at 612 North State Street in Freeburg. Their phone number, 618-539-5664.
Don't let the title fool you. You don't have to be Lutheran to benefit from our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. It's titled The Lutheran Book of Prayer. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about the Lutheran Book of Prayer on our website, issuesetc.org. The Lutheran Book of Prayer costs $8.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're halfway through our program here, broadcasting live from Elm Grove Lutheran Church in Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Day three of our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour. You know, it wasn't too long ago that our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour took us through Fort Wayne. We were up in Michigan, then down through Fort Wayne. Fort Wayne's become something of a second home for my producer and I. We've been through a few symposia there, and of course we have a lot of loyal listeners in Fort Wayne. It's also the home of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, and Pastor Hal Sinkvile serves there as Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne. Pastor Sinkvile, before we go on, why should a man listening to us consider studying for the pastoral ministry at CTSFW?
Great question, Todd. Fact is that we live in such challenging times in these early part of the 21st century. People are every day dying without Christ. There's the necessity of proclaiming that gospel, which is done, of course, through the church in the public proclamation of that word by the called pastors of the church and by the laity of the church who daily are involved in witnessing to this gospel in their daily vocations. But specifically to the pastoral office, I know of no greater opportunity to be of service to God and His kingdom than to, if you have those skills that God has given you, a compassionate heart for people, an understanding soul, a sincere desire to be about this work, which is the greatest work in the world, of proclaiming that living word to a people that are really literally dying in sin, and to then serve along the lines of the conversation we've been having here this afternoon, to serve as a physician of souls in providing the care and the constant encouragement that they need in order to find health and healing for the very real problems that they deal with from day to day.
Folks, if you'd like more information on Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, their toll-free number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or you can visit our website, issuesetc.org, and there on the homepage, there's a picture of Kramer Chapel. That's one of the major features on the campus there at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne. Click on that picture. You'll find more information there. You wanted to add something, Pastor Sinkbaum?
I want to get in one more commercial, and that's for all the laity that are listening that are perhaps not at the point, men not interested at this point or not able to attend the seminary, but laymen and laywomen who are interested in serving Christ in their local congregation. Every fall, it's my privilege at the seminary in Fort Wayne to offer a lay leadership seminar, and that's coming up this end of September, September 30th, October 1 and October 2. It's a great weekend. Invite all of your listeners to participate. Again, go to the website, look at the retreats that are offered there, and you'll find all the information.
And that website address is ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look for Kramer Chapel. Their toll-free number again, 1-800-481-2155. We're talking about psychology and theology. Pastor Hal Sinkbeil is with us, and Dr. Beverly Yonke. Our call-in numbers, 1-800-730-2727 or 505-7850. That's 1-800-730-2727. Jim is calling from his car. Jim, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Good afternoon. I'd just like to ask a question, what your guests think. Do you think that possibly a lot of these psychological problems that exist today could be the result of the chastening hand of God on unrepentant sin in people's lives? Or to get them to dig into his word, to learn what sin is. Thank you.
Jim, it's a good question, Jim. Thank you very much. Okay, let's see if we can sort this one out. Pastor Sinkbeil, now I want you to answer the question as he asked it, and then I want to ask it again in a different way. The chastening hand of God upon those for unrepentant sin.
Well, as we talked about earlier, of course, when people are feeling down or they're feeling distressed emotionally and mentally, this is part of who we are as human beings. And of course, if I've been sinning impenitently, indeed there will be some various coping mechanisms. Either I can deny that and I can be very bold about it and very prideful, or I can recognize my sin and be very broken about it. That's becoming penitent. I'm not really sure that there's more psychological problems. It's just that we have various tools and instruments to identify these things and to quantify them. But if you read the Bible, people are always, they have a great array of various kinds of responses to the life that they're living in their daily lives. And so these various emotional and mental crises that arise are, I think, part and parcel of how we address the life as we live it in this world. So my response, I think, to that question would be sometimes it could be that the chastening hand of God brings me to a point where he's kind of making me an offer I can't refuse, so to speak. And so I'm brought to that point where I'm confronted by his law, and that law works repentance. The gospel works creates faith. That's the way it works.
Now, the question that Jim asked, and Jim, by the way, give us a call back at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I'm going to send you a copy of Pastor Sinkbaum's book called Dying to Live. I want to rephrase this question. That is, and it's really found in the second question he asked. Can God sometimes use depression or mental illness or emotional distress to drive us to his word, to drive us to his answer for all the maladies in our lives?
Well, this is the Reformation tour for Issues, Etc., right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Dr. Martin Luther, of course, was very often impacted by serious bouts of whether it would be clinical depression, I'm not sure, but certainly he was by his own writing, his own reporting, would say he was under a weight of a great burden of distress, of emotional distress. He found his consolation at that time in the company of fellow Christians, in the Word of God, and, he said, in hymnody, in singing the faith that drove away these that lifted his spirits at those times. So I think Christians are often impacted by this.
Dr. Yonke, how this is something I hadn't thought about before, but as we talk about the emotional aspect of human beings, if one looks at the New Testament, especially the Gospels, at the real picture of Jesus, we talked about this yesterday, who Jesus really is according to God's Word, kind of the unknown Jesus, this is both God and man, but as a man, someone who is possessed of the full gamut of human emotions. I mean, he is indignant, angry, happy, sad. At one point he says, my soul is troubled even now to the point of death. Is there comfort for the Christian in that our Savior also has experienced every place in the emotional neighborhood that we could ever go?
There's astonishing comfort for the Christian to recognize that they have a Savior who, as God and man, knows what it means to fear, to hurt, to feel desolation and despair. And for some of my clients who are deeply depressed, we take a look at Jesus in the garden, where he weeps and he has drops of blood. We understand that our Lord can never have an inability to be able to stand with us in fear or hurt or despair. And so we are confident that if we have a suffering servant as Savior, we as disciples ought not be surprised when suffering comes our way as well.
David calls us from Plymouth, Pennsylvania. David, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you for having me on. I just wanted to ask you a question, just to give you some background. I am actually a person that's been diagnosed as bipolar. And what I often hear, and it was kind of interesting, the last person that called, is that it's odd that through the Scripture we are absolved of our sin by Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection. But somehow having a medical condition like bipolarism seems to be a stigma to the Christian community, that it goes from being a medical condition to a spiritual or moral dilemma. And I wonder if you had any comment on that.
Well, I'm certain that we do, David, and thank you very much for the call. Dr. Yonke.
I appreciate very much your call, and a diagnosis of bipolar is certainly a challenging way to live one's life, and yet one which is becoming increasingly better and better as we understand new medicines and the like. The community in which we live is not nearly as equipped to understand mental illness and mental health matters as we might like. The Christian community particularly may have grave misunderstandings of what a diagnosis of bipolar means. And as a result, we sometimes need to be careful how it is we explain ourselves to others so they do not misunderstand, and instead take an opportunity to educate them about the nature of the diagnosis, and that the spiritual implications of that are no different than someone who may have chronic arthritis. We don't want for someone to have any kind of sense of moral superiority because their disability is hidden, and yours is one which is chronic and challenging. So I believe that much is necessary for you to continue to see yourself as God's baptized child, and through this affliction, I'm sure you've already come to understand that he continues to draw you nearer and nearer to him, making you more and more reliant upon him to receive his gifts in word and sacrament.
David, give us a call back, and we'd be happy to send you a copy of Pastor Sinkvile's book, Dying to Live, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, before I mentioned Joyce Meyer, I think a little earlier in a previous hour of the program today, she is a former Lutheran. She's a very famous now televangelist based in St. Louis. She's seen on television, heard on radio, and has an international ministry. She's a former Lutheran Church Missouri Synod member. She is also the victim of childhood abuse, I think at the hands of her father, if I'm not mistaken, and she's openly told this story. But it has given her a very particular view about the whole idea of sin. Here's what she has to say.
I'm going to tell you something, folks. I didn't stop sinning until I finally got it through my thick head. I wasn't a sinner anymore. And the religious world thinks that's heresy, and they want to hang you for it. But the Bible says that I'm righteous, and I can't be righteous and be a sinner at the same time. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Now, whether you like it or not, whether you want to admit it or not, whether you want to operate on it or not, you are made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Most people who go to denominational churches never, ever hear that. They never hear it. Never. All I was ever taught to say was, I, a poor, miserable sinner. I am not poor, I am not miserable, and I am not a sinner. That is a lie from the pit of hell. That is what I were, and if I still was, then Jesus died in vain. Amen?
Okay, now that's Joyce Meyer from one of her teaching tapes. We played this for her in the course of an interview that we had with her recently. And we got a lot of response from that interview, but the one that I frankly didn't expect was from many women who said, look, Joyce has got a point. I came from an abusive family too. And that whole you're a poor, miserable sinner thing, that just drove nails into my heart. And I couldn't hear the message of forgiveness because of what I had come out of, Dr. Yonke.
Abuse is the most destructive environment in which a child can grow up. Abuse changes people. Abuse creates disabilities that require healing that sometimes will take years. Is it unusual for someone who is in remarkable pain, who already feels great shame, to be so wallowed and marinating in despair that when she walks into God's holy sanctuary, all she hears is condemnation? Yes, it's possible. All right? And that's why spiritual care is so required, because when the word is proclaimed congregationally in the group setting, we take from it what the Holy Spirit allows us to take. But when the Word of God is proclaimed one-to-one, there is an opportunity for the pastor to ensure that that hurting soul cannot possibly walk away misunderstanding or hurt.
Pastor Sinkvile, given the fact that this is not a unique case, and that there are people who, like Joyce Meyer, say, look, all I heard was the poor, miserable sinner part. That's all I heard. Does that mean that to do good pastoral care, we should back off on the message of sin, or that we should not accuse people, or that we should find a different way of saying poor, miserable sinner?
Well, I think it's important that pastors, both in their preaching of sermons and in their pastoral care one-on-one, avoid using cliches and kind of habitual language that we've picked up over the years. The language of the liturgy is historic language, it's biblical language. To say, I am a poor, miserable sinner is indeed a scriptural truth. The fact is, it is for sinners that Christ died. And so immediately upon the words of the confession, which Joyce Meyer there was quoting, comes the words of the pastor, upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto you all, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you your sins. Now, I think the mindset of a person in particular who has been hurt, and remember, Todd, sometimes it's not the sins that so much that we commit, but the sins have been committed against us.
Yes.
That create a huge burden of difficulty and a whole load of hurt that people are carrying around. I think so. A careful pastor is going to want to be in tune for these kinds of symptoms of a person who has had this kind of load of abuse. They're often not very verbal about telling you about it, but if we find these kinds of inclinations in the part of people, avoiding church, for example, avoiding male power images, that's a very that's a kind of a clue. We recognize that the identity that we have as pastors needs to be formed not by the imitation of the world around us, whether from the business world or from the entrepreneurial spirit of the time, but rather one who is genuinely has a heart that is full of the compassion of Christ, who wants to provide the love of the Father in heaven, who is not an abusive father in any way, but rather he embraces his children and calls them his own, that we, as we learn in the Catechism, are invited to address him as dear children ask their dear father, because he is our true father and we are his true children. You can really spend a whole lifetime getting acclimated to what exactly does that mean, especially in our current climate in which families are so fractured, and unfortunately, even as we've seen it now recently, even in the church, incidents of abuse on the part of the clergy.
Jennifer calls from St. Louis. And Jennifer, thank you for hanging on the line. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. I'm glad to have this opportunity to say a quick comment. But I grew up and I was raised Catholic and went to Catholic church for 12 years and then left the church. When I left, I started to have a lot of depression problems. And actually, I started being depressed around age 8. And I started going to counseling. And the degree of my abuse is actually led to a dissociative identity disorder. And I know in the Bible, they do talk about this man that screams amongst the rocks and of different voices and things like that. And I'm also a trained counselor as well, but the thing is I think a lot of counselors don't want to tread on the spiritual side because they don't want to put their own bias or opinion into it. Now, currently I have a new counselor who used to be a spiritual advisor, and then she went and got her licensure. And I was very, very resistant to religion. I think it's because I felt full of shame that God did not love me, that I was worthless, and just it would never, ever, I guess, take me back into his arms. And through this new counselor, I've been able to grow spiritually with her. And I have this image of a Jesus figure standing there, holding his arms open to me, and just me having to take a step in the dark and go there.
Jennifer, thank you very much for the call. Dr. Yonke, your thoughts there on everything that Jennifer had to say?
Jennifer has gone through a journey, as all of us do, and her journey had some origin in pain, and she has been moving from a sense of spirituality that is not grounded in what we understand to be the divine truth is given us by God, but through some careful work and prayer and willingness to let God's Spirit be at work in her, he appears to be drawing her closer to him in an opportunity to understand his will for her life. And I trust that she will, in addition to seeing the counselor with whom she's been working effectively, also find a church home and community where God's word will be preached to her faithfully, and she'll have the opportunity to share in the fellowship with a Christian community and grow in that direction as well.
Sherry is calling from her car. Hi, Sherry.
Oh, hi there. For the part of the show that I have caught so far, I hadn't heard the question asked. Is there anything in the Bible that points to, like, a psychological problem compared, you know, in the devil possessions are always real evident, but, and I know I can recognize depression, but are there some good examples of psychological problems? I have a nephew who's diagnosed bipolar, and he had some ECTs because he was suicidal. And, you know, he always tells me, I've always heard voices all of my life, and he just kind of is giving up on God. So
thank you very much, Sherry.
I thought that might be helpful to him. Thanks,
Sherry. Pastor Sankvild, can you find in Scripture examples of what we would call today, what they would have called in that time, psychological disorders among the faithful of God?
Okay, I didn't quite hear everything she was saying, but to your question, disorders. I mean, the fact is we're all disordered in the fact that we're children of Adam and Eve. We're not what God intended us to be. And the fact that we are a body, soul, and spirit, we have a mental capacity and also emotional sides to us, which are indeed not what they need to be. And so, yeah, there's all over the place. The Bible is full of incidents of people who are not functioning optimally because they're sinners. And that is part and parcel of what happens in this world. Just as we have the reality of physical disease that happens, so there's also mental diseases, but also emotional difficulties that happen because we're confronting our own sin and the sin of other people. The previous caller was addressing the question of shame, for example. You know, King David is one who was confronted with his overt sin by the prophet Nathan. When he was confronted with that word of God, he then confessed his sin. The Psalms, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, are rich testimonies to what happens when, first of all, a person continues pretending that he hasn't sinned, is confronted with that, is driven to a healthy state of despair in confessing his sin, is addressed by the word of the gospel, and is renewed by the Holy Spirit of God through that gospel. So psychological dimensions of who we are as human beings have always been a part of the human experience, and that's clearly evident in the Bible. Now, perhaps Dr. Yonke could speak to the question of whether there would be profiles of individuals within the Bible.
Well, time doesn't permit for us to go much farther on that. With only about a minute here, Pastor Sinkbile, why do baptized confirmed Lutherans, this is a question from our audience, why don't they demand law and gospel preaching when they hear what amounts to secular therapy from the pulpit? And if you would, with just only about a minute here, less than that, tie that in with the influence of the therapeutic mindset on preaching today.
I think everybody wants to be better. But the fact is, the Bible addresses not symptoms, but the cause. So I think it's tempting for pastors to go for the quick fix, to go for something that would make them popular to their hearers, to give people something to do, the 10 steps to this, the 12 steps to that, makes people going away feeling good, going back to our initial conversation, self-esteem. That's not a biblical concept. The reality is I want to address who I am before God. That entails a clear word of law, of God's judgment against sin, and a word of grace, his embracing me in the fullness of the gospel, the forgiveness of sins in Christ our Lord.
Pastor Hal Sinkbile is Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He has authored several books, including Dying to Live and Sanctification, Christ in Action. Thank you for being our guest.
My pleasure.
And Dr. Beverly Yonke is Executive Director of Christian Counseling Services in Milwaukee. Thank you very much for being our guest. Nice to meet you in person.
My pleasure as well.
When we come back from this break, we have got our third hour of Issues Etc. Today we're going to be rounding off our Issues Etc. Reformation tour here in Elm Grove Lutheran Church in Elm Grove, Wisconsin, with some area pastors. Let's see how the Chicago men did. They had God the Father and God the Son. We will pit that against the Wisconsin men and the Milwaukee men on God the Holy Spirit when we come back from this break. Hour three is next. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.